If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Man, you guys are good. You're on your A game today.
Pastor Ed Young, at the beginning of his sermon, preached on in advance of Super Bowl Sunday, where they were giving away a lot of people in the audience that day. 4,000 signed up at Fellowship Church in Grapevine, Texas. Not to hear the sermon, but to get Super Bowl tickets. They were giving away a pair of Super Bowl tickets. They did. Gave away to a fellow with airplane tickets down to Miami. And I guess we're just asking the question, when you bring them in, because you're giving away Super Bowl tickets, what are you going to give them when you get them in? So far, several mentions of Jesus, honorable mentions of Jesus, but no mention of the cross. Jesus as interior decorator. That's essentially so far what we've gotten here, and a lot of talk about happiness and joy. He has mentioned the word gospel several times, but just because your preacher uses the word gospel doesn't mean he's preached it to you. You can talk about the gospel without actually preaching it. It's kind of like your doctor talking about medicine but not giving you any. See what I mean? And even if he defines it, he's said, well, the gospel is a word, it means good news. What good news? Really, it has to be more specific than this. We have people who have a specific problem, sin. God's solution to that problem is a specific life lived in the sinner's place. Jesus' life, death and resurrection. For sinners. It needs to be that specific. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the message of Christ. Not just mentioning the word gospel. This is so elementary, so fundamental, that if we lose this, and I'm dead serious, we have lost anything that the church has to say of relevance to a fallen world. We have lost anything that the church has to give sinners that can help them. Back to the sermon.
Take care of business. That says a lot to me because when I have problems, when I have difficulties, when maybe like Paul, I feel like I've been shipwrecked and I feel like I've been beaten and I feel like I've been snake bit. I feel like I'm chained to some Praetorian guard. When I want to pick up the guitar and sing Folsom Prison Blues and I feel like that, what should I do? I should remember that God is working with my canvas, that God is taking off my floaties, that he is using those situations and circumstances, even negative stuff, to clear away the underbrush so the gospel can be advanced.
Then advance the gospel, Ed. Preach it. Preach Christ and him crucified. Do it. You're on the verge of it, baby. Oh, by the way, the comfort when you're going through problems, when you're feeling like Ed Young says he feels there, is not, well, God's improving me. That's rank medieval Roman Catholicism. People were taught to take comfort in the fact that although they were sinners, God was improving them, making them better. It's nothing but medieval Roman Catholicism.
And that gives confidence. That gives power. That gives perspectives. That gives outrageous, contagious joy. As my friend was driving away in the $100,000 Italian sports car, I said to myself, there goes another person who's used a God card, who's lying to himself, who's lying about God, and he's just saying, hey, God wants me to be happy. He's doing what he wants to do and then trying to bring God in to support him. I talked to him just a few weeks ago. His kids have totally gone into a tailspin. The girl he hooked up with and committed adultery with, he ended up committing adultery on her because he married her. He lost all of his money. And his life is just a tragedy. of what might have been. He probably wasted 15 years on this whole scenario. God just wants me to be happy. No, He doesn't. God wants something deeper. God wants us to move from the shallow end to the deep end. God wants outrageous, contagious joy in your marriage. Outrageous, contagious joy in your career. Outrageous, contagious joy with your friendships. Outrageous, contagious joy in your recreational pursuits. God wants us to live lives of joy. Life to the excess. Are you ready for the journey? I am. I'm ready for the journey of joy.
Now he's done with the sermon. A crossless sermon. Devoid, empty, barren of the cross. There's no denying it. Go back and listen to it if you want to. It's going to be up on the website. No cross. Some mention of Jesus, but Jesus as interior decorator. He comes into your house, the house of your life, and he redecorates. This is a sermon that at the very best is about Christ in you rather than Christ for you. And you can't have Christ in you without Christ for you. It's devoid of Christ for you. He says what God wants is for you to have outrageous, contagious joy all over the place. How? Oh, that's next week? Thanks, but I already got my Super Bowl tickets. And unless you're giving away another pair of big tickets next week, I think I'll stay home. God wants you to move from the shallow end to the deep end? Is that the difference between unbelief and faith in Jesus Christ? Is that all the Christian life is, just deeper joy than you could get out there in the world? This is the church. This is a church that's saying to unbelievers, yet your life is already pretty good. We can make it better. We can improve your already pretty good life. Rather than you are a sinner who deserves death at the hand of God. And he'd be right to kill you. But instead, he gave his own son over into death for you. But that's not what Pastor Young preached. Now, here in his closing, this is how it usually works. Here in his closing prayer, he actually is, and listen for it, you got to listen quick, because he spends more time eating his tangerine than mentioning the cross. He will mention Jesus died for your sins in his closing prayer. He spends more time eating his tangerine during his sermon than preaching the cross. And the gospel, such as it is, which is a footnote, an asterisk, a tiny blip at the end of this thing, tucked away in a prayer, is not central to what he's preached. So the whole marketing theory here, folks, the whole marketing theory, that you give them what they want so you can give them what they need, bring them in with the Super Bowl ticket so you can preach the gospel to them, at least in this case, it's a sham.
Dear Heavenly Father, you're so good to us. You know, you could have made our predominant disposition be one of solemnness and boredom and routine, but you didn't. In Scripture, you tell us the predominant disposition should be that of outrageous and contagious joy, and I thank you for that. I thank you for moments of happiness, Lord. We all have them, but there's something deeper. And it's my prayer that we'll have a lot of people to throw off their floaties and to curl their toes over the diving board and to go deep. I pray that a lot of people would give their lives, their canvas to you, God, and say, God, you begin to complete this Monet, this Picasso out of my life. I don't understand it, God. I can't always explain it, but begin to work in me. God, you work out what you've worked in. But maybe you've never asked Jesus into your life. You know, your life is set up for Jesus. Just say, Jesus, come into my life. I believe you died on the cross for my sins, and I ask you to take control of me. Just say that. Jesus, come into my life.
Did you catch it? I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. That's how fast he said it. I bet you if we timed it out, we don't have time to do it, but if we timed it out, he spent at least, he probably spent at least 10 times longer in his sermon eating his tangerine than he did telling the sinner the only thing that the sinner needs to hear. The unbeliever, the only thing that the unbeliever needs to hear. That Jesus died on the cross because of their sins and for them as sinners. Tucked away in a little, in the prayer at the end of the, is that the gospel? Yeah. Is this a guy preaching the scriptures in such a way so that it testifies of Christ and what he's done for sinners? No. Gospel gets reduced to a footnote, an asterisk, an appendix. The gospel footnote. Man, I tell you what, and I'm sincere, I hope that the guy who came and won those Super Bowl tickets, who came for the Super Bowl tickets, didn't cough or clear his throat or lapse in his attention for the half second that Ed Young spent talking about the cross in that 27-minute sermon. 27 minutes, people paying attention because they know that the raffle's coming at the end of the sermon. 27 minutes, one half of a second on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Oh, you might say, yeah, but if you heard it, he might have believed it. That's true. But not because of what Ed Young preached, but in spite of what Ed Young preached. Can we do better than that? Can't we do better than that? To give one half second out of 27 minutes to what our Savior Jesus Christ spent His life doing for us? Well, let's let Him finish.
Because when He comes in, He'll place the Holy Spirit there who will produce supernaturally outrageous, contagious joy. Find a great church. A Bible-teaching church, and I'm definitely partial about fellowship, and become a part of it and get plugged in. Others of us, Lord, you know, we're tempted by this happiness excuse, and many of us have used you, God, as an alibi as we've been confronted by the truth. It's time to tell the truth about who we are and to discover outrageous, contagious joy. So I look forward to this journey over the next several weeks as we talk about the book of Philippians and the Apostle Paul and just the stuff that we need to download into our lives. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, at least he mentioned Jesus' name at the end there too. But I think Jesus was mentioned five times during 27 minutes, and only once in a half-second reference is there any mention of what Jesus spent his life doing for sinners. The rest was Jesus as interior decorator. Now, all this is based on the theory that we're going to lure people in with what they want, and when we get them in, we'll preach the gospel. This is a guy who says this, he says, Ed Young, we had the audio yesterday, said that the church ought to be out there on the leading edge of marketing because it has the best product in the world. He spent one half second talking about the quote-unquote product. Unless, of course, the product is the Christian life. But Jesus says Scripture doesn't testify about the Christian life, it testifies about Him. Did I miss a memo? Did someone decide that it is no longer the task of the church to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ for sinners? Did I miss the memo? Because apparently, the task, the mission has changed. Now the church's task is to preach the Christian life. If I sound a little perturbed, I am. It's Audio Open Lines for the remainder of this hour. We'll spend the last few minutes of the hour with Roger Worley. You may have seen the headline, Hall of Fame for Worley. Roger that in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. He's been elected to the Pro Football Hall of Fame. He'll be inducted in August. We'll give him our congratulations in the last few minutes of Issues Etc. today. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address issues, etc@kfuo.org. One more Super Bowl church story. This one comes from the AP, a church that had to cancel its Super Bowl party due to NFL copyright laws.
Fall Creek Baptist Church in Indianapolis, a sign outside leaves little doubt who the faithful are pulling for in Sunday's Super Bowl matchup. But plans for a big game day bash have been sacked.
We have had to cancel.
The church planned to show the matchup on the sanctuary's big screen. But when the National Football League heard of the plans, it sent a letter. Rules prohibit mass showings of the Super Bowl outside homes on massive screens, except at bars and other businesses offering televised sports all year long. The warning has churches across the country scrubbing game day plans.
We were going to play games with the kids and have games and all kinds of things, silly things going on, that kind of stuff with teenagers especially.
And watch the game.
Those violating NFL rules could get sued, and legal experts say the NFL's case is strong. Tim McGuire, the Associated Press.
Yeah, we've all seen the little disclaimers after a broadcast of football or baseball or any of these things where they say, you know, this is the property of NFL football. This is the property, and you cannot rebroadcast or reproduce or whatever. Now, I imagine they've let it slide for a lot of churches. And after all, you've got a jumbotron. I mean, you can't use the big screen just for putting up Bible passages. You can't use the big screen just for putting up the praise song lyrics. Hey, wouldn't that big screen work great for the Super Bowl? Yeah. So what do you think about churches that host Super Bowl parties? Again, it might be part of their marketing scheme. Bring them in for the Super Bowl and then give them something else. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Email us, issues etc@kfuo.org. Do you think that the NFL went overboard in forbidding this church to charge admission and show the Super Bowl on its big screen? They could still have a Super Bowl party. They just couldn't show it on the big screen. It's Audio Open Lines, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Email us in the studio. We're coming to you live this Tuesday, the 6th of February, issues etc@kfuo.org. Let's talk with Andy, who calls from Kirkwood.
I think our senior youth had a Super Bowl party, Todd, but it was at somebody's house, and the only admission was to bring snacks to share. I wanted to talk to you about the sermon we just heard, and there were some pretty good features about it. It got and held my attention. He used a number of devices, and including the eating the tangerine. I'm sure a number of people were just shocked watching him do that in the middle of the sermon, but then, of course, he tied it into the idea of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and that probably gave the group kind of a kick. So he's good at getting and holding attention. And he's good at saying that God is not interested in our happiness. And I think he's true in saying that God is working in my life in such a way I don't see it or understand it, but he understands what's going on. But then he starts talking about this joy, and from his sermon, where is this joy? Where does it come from? He talks about getting rid of your floaties and getting in the deep end, and, well, okay, he leaves me in the deep end, but I don't swim very well. Is there anybody going to fish me out?
Yeah, jump it. Thank you very much, Andy. We ought to have Andy come along and help us do our sermon reviews. That was good. He had the pros, and he had the cons. You know how I was taught to swim? Actually, I wasn't. Do you know how someone attempted to teach me to swim? Really, truly. Turn on your mic, Jeffy. Do you swim? Or are you one of these? Are you a guy in the shallow end with the floaties?
What do you mean? Do I swim?
Yeah, I mean,
doesn't
do you
everybody
swim? Not everybody swims.
Name somebody you know who
doesn't swim.
I don't swim so well.
I don't swim so well.
Well, no, I didn't say well, but I can swim.
All right. This is how you want to know how I was schooled in the fine art of the aquatic arts.
No, not really.
Yeah, well, okay, I'll tell you anyway. I was probably 8 years old. My mom dropped us off at a local outdoor swimming pool where they were having lessons. And these lessons were taught by a group of malicious teenage boys.
They your brothers?
No, but it very well could have
when
been
when you say
my
malicious teenage boys, well, that, I usually think
description,
it's your brothers.
The description fits them, too, but they were not the malicious teenage boys in this case. You know what? They did. They took us, and they just threw us in the deep end. It was literally sink or swim. And I think the theory was, if you throw them in the deep end, either they'll die or they'll find a way back to the edge. Now, they didn't throw us far into the deep end. They just threw us in. Never went back to swimming lessons. Ever. Didn't actually learn to swim in any way that beyond just the dog paddle until adulthood. Still can barely do anything more than a dog paddle. Luckily, I tread water well. That was the one lesson I learned from that, is at least learn how to tread water if you can't generate forward motion. So here's Andy Collins saying, Ed Young has left us treading water in the deep end. He wants us to go deep.
Do we get to take our floaties with us?
No, he says you got to take off the floaties. No floaties, no flotation devices. He's left us completely on our own in water over our heads.
That's a great point. Sounds like sound by the week potential.
The joy is so deep. And there's no one to rescue us. He's literally left us with... Jesus is on the side of the pool redecorating your house while you're drowning in the deep end. He's inside repainting your bedroom and rearranging the furniture of your house while you're outside going down for the third time. Is that good enough illustration? I guess it is. It's audio open lines. Thank you very much, Andy. 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Email us issuesetc@kfuo.org. It wasn't that long ago, about 30 years ago, in my own church body, when the so-called battle for the Bible took place. What was really at stake? You know what was really at stake? The gospel. That message of Christ and Him crucified for sinners. That's what was really at stake. They were arguing about the authority of Scripture. But the wiser among them understood that what was really on the chopping block was the message that the church has been given by Christ to preach. That message of sin and grace, of my sin and my Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why they fought so hard. The chronicle of that is our Issues, Etc., book of the month for February, A Seminary in Crisis. Find out more about it by going to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask them about the Issues, Etc., book of the month for February, A Seminary in Crisis. Their number is 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The author of this book, Dr. Paul Zimmerman, will be our guest tomorrow on the program to walk over some of that history. You can find all of the history in our Issues, Etc., book of the month for February, A Seminary in Crisis. We're going to take a break. When we come back, a little bit more audio open lines. And then we'll talk with Roger Worley, who is just elected to the Pro Football Hall of Fame, cornerback for the St. Louis Football Cardinals. And you know what? One of my heroes, Roger Staubach, said he just wouldn't throw to Worley's side when Worley was playing on the line. Oh, by the way, if you'd like to congratulate Roger when we get him on, our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I think we've already received a congratulatory email, issuesetc@kfuo.org.
Where Christianity meets culture. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
A first century document from the Christian Church describes the Sunday morning worship of Christians. On the Lord's Day of the Lord, come together, break bread, hold the Eucharist after confessing your transgressions. The earliest Christians understood the Lord's Supper to be so important that they celebrated it every Lord's Day. What about the Lord's Supper was and is so important? The answer to that question is found in our Issues, Etc., book of the month for January, The Blessings of Weekly Communion. You can call Concordia Publishing House and ask them about the Issues, Etc., book of the month for January, The Blessings of Weekly Communion, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find the Blessings of Weekly Communion there at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Dinosaur fossils, are they all a fraud?
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the new book, The Dinosaurs of Eden. Ken, is it true that some people still don't believe in dinosaurs, that they never existed?
Yes, and I find it amazing. In fact, after one of my seminars, a woman came up to me and told me, I don't believe in dinosaurs, and she was a pastor's wife. So I asked her, well, what do you do when you walk into a museum and see all those dinosaur fossils? She replied, I tell my children they're all frauds. You know, it's sad. This woman believes the Bible, but she's missing a very important point. The way to fight the evolutionists and their millions of years is not to deny what's obvious. Instead, we need to begin with the Bible's view of biology, history, and look for answers starting there. You see, everything in the world, including the so-called mystery of dinosaurs, makes sense if we begin with the Bible. The book of Genesis says God created the land animals on day six. So, dinosaurs were created then, the same day as man. And later, Genesis says Noah's flood wiped out all the land animals, and that would explain most dinosaur fossils. And since dinosaurs no longer exist, they must have died out after the flood, as they were on board Noah's ark like the other land animals. No, they're not frauds. Let's take God's word as we should.
Dinosaurs did not die out millions of years before man. For what real science and the Bible say about dinosaurs, read Ken Ham's fascinating booklet. It's free and available at AnswersRadio.com.
Next time on the Bible study in the 10 o'clock hour, we will go through that part of Luke 22 where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. As he began that institution so many years ago, I wonder what he would think of the way we practice it now. We'll talk about it with Pastor Tim Ostermeyer. Then, on the Ask the Pastor hour at 11 o'clock, Dr. Bob Weiss.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
I am Professor Rick Neufer, and I am the Dean of Assessment at Concordia Theological Seminary. Our seminary strives to be the very best seminary possible for the preparation of pastors and other church workers. Therefore, we have voluntarily subjected ourselves to the high standards of the North Central Association of Colleges and Universities and to the standards of the Association of Theological Schools. The faculty and administration of Concordia Theological Seminary continually assess its programs, curriculum, and teaching methods, all so that we can be the best that we can be and offer our students an excellent education. We take St. Paul's word to Timothy seriously, that pastors should be apt to teach. They must know the faith and be able to articulate it.
For excellence in theological education, call Concordia Theological Seminary, 1-800-481-2155. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Audio open lines. We're going to hear a story from Hannity and Combs. They did an interview with a very interesting guy who was, I think, began as a Jew, converted to Islam, and then converted to Christianity. And he's written a new book called My Year Inside Radical Islam. We're going to hear that here in just a moment during audio open lines. Then, I'm serious. If you want to congratulate Roger Worley for his selection into the Pro Football Hall of Fame, you might have seen that in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch today. You can give us a call in about 5 minutes here on Issues, Etc., 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Roger is a longtime listener and supporter of Issues, Etc., and we just wanted an opportunity to tell him congratulations. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us issuesetc@kfuo.org. Let's hear from the author of this new book, My Year Inside Radical Islam. The audio comes from Hannity and Combs.
UK police thwart another alleged terror plot designed to force the British government to pull its troops out of Iraq. Police say the planned attack involved abducting a British soldier of Muslim descent and possibly beheading him. Our next guest knows the secret of radical Islam. He lived it. David Gartenstein Ross was born into a Jewish family, converted to Islam while in college, and his first job out of school was with a charity accused of funding Al-Qaeda.
David's the author of a new book, My Year in Radical Islam. He now joins us. Just about your own personal journey. I was talking about this off the air for a second. Secular Jewish, raised that way. Radical Islam. Now you're a Christian.
Yes.
What's the thumbnail on that?
Yeah, the trifecta of monotheistic faiths. Essentially, I had a very idiosyncratic religious upbringing. My parents, in my book, I described them as New Age hippie Jews. We had pictures of Jesus up in the living room. We had a small statue of Buddha in the backyard. They believed there was truth in all faiths.
Right.
And to me, a lot of my religious development was struggling with the question of who Jesus was.
And do you believe there's truth in all faiths?
I believe there are grains of truth in all faith, but in the end, not all faiths can be true.
Right. Well,
in the sense that they all make, most faiths make truth claims that are irreconcilable.
And radical Islam, what percentage of Islam are we talking about? We keep hearing that phrase, radical Islam. What percentage of Islam is that?
That's a difficult question to answer, and one where I really think that you need to have an empirical approach to it. I mean, there are different gradations. On the one hand, there's conservative Islam, and in my book, I chronicle a journey in which I moved to more conservative beliefs and eventually to more radical ones. The two aren't necessarily synonymous, and I'm not sure we have a good
radical meaning that people want to blow us up and kill us. That's a very... is that real Islam?
As to whether it's real Islam, that's one of those questions that's being debated within Muslim circles.
Well, the problem
right now
is we in America seem to have this umbrella attitude. We say Islam as if we mean all Muslims, when we're talking about probably a very small percentage of people who probably aren't even practicing true Islam in the first place. I'm talking about those who want to kill us.
I think it's important to understand the ideology where these guys are coming from. Ultimately, when I was radicalized, it was because I was persuaded by the theological case these guys were making. They're not as far out when coming from the Islamic tradition as we think. At the same time, I'm not going to cede the ground to the extremists and say, yes, you guys are practicing radical Islam and our Muslim ally, or real Islam, and our Muslim allies are not. But it's important to understand that they're not just coming out of a vacuum, that there is a persuasive theological case, and it's one we have to grapple with, or else we really aren't doing our job.
Is this the Quran saying you should take neither Christians nor Jews for your friends?
That is indeed within the Quran, and also there's verse 929 of the Quran, which outlines very specific instances in which you need to fight non-believers.
Infidels.
Yeah.
The infidels.
And there are powerful interpretations that are linked to those. Moderates want to contextualize the verses, and I certainly think that it's important to understand the moderate vision for Islam as well.
But when we think of radicalized Islam, we're talking about a belief system that you do have to be involved in jihad, holy war, against the infidels.
Yes.
That it's you justify strapping bombs on your children, that virgins await you in heaven. Did you get that radical?
I got radical enough that I was praying for the Mujahideen, for praying for holy warriors. There's a gap between believing that the jihad is right and actually being ready to.
Were you ever asked to participate in any violent endeavor? Was there talk of violent endeavors, use of violence?
I wasn't asked to take up any sort of violence, but there was talk of jihad and how that was right. I mean, also the charity that I worked for, the Al Haramain Foundation, was designated global terrorist group by Treasury because of support for Chechen Mujahideen.
What do you thought of now that you have left?
That depends on who you ask. I mean, certainly one of the great obstacles for those who leave Islam is the question of apostasy, that within the Islamic tradition there's a powerful view that those who leave the faith should be killed. That being said, I do still have friends within Islam.
But you've also written a book, My Year Inside a Radical Islam. Do you fear for your life?
I take precautions. I mean, I take precautions, we'll say that.
Have you been threatened?
I haven't received any threats yet, no.
Yeah. Well, the book just came out, right?
It certainly did. The book stands tomorrow.
All right. Well, thanks for
thank you very much, David. Thanks for being here tonight.
Well, it does take a tremendous amount of courage for someone to leave radical Islam. It's still unclear, though. I mean, one listens to an interview like that from someone who's been a Jew, then converted to Islam, involved in radical Islam by his own admission, and then converts to Christianity, writes this book, My Year in Radical Islam. Will the real Islam please stand up? This is the abiding question. That if we answer this question, if we get the answer to this question wrong, it's going to have serious consequences. What is Islam? Besides being the second largest religion in the world, besides being the fastest growing religion in the world, those two factors alone should spark us to not take a casual glance at what this thing is. Should that question be answered by saying, what do most Muslims believe? Is it the heart and center of Islam? Should we let the moderate forces of Islam in the West answer that question? They are, by the way, a minuscule minority of Muslims. Should we allow it to be defined by the most over-the-top radical elements of Islam, the most violent ones? Or the average person on the street in Iran or Iraq or Saudi Arabia or in Indonesia? It's a force to be reckoned with. Before you can reckon with a force, you have to be able to answer the question, what is it? Is it the thing that we see on the streets when bombs are going off? Or in darkened caves where terrorists hide? Or is it the thing we see here on the streets of the Western world where Muslims live peacefully and amicably with everyone else? We really do need to answer that question. LCMS World Relief underwrites issues, etc. They are emblematic of when Jesus says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. They do not make a distinction between Jew, Muslim, Christian when they are lending their touch of mercy, the aid that they bring, the Christ-centered, cross-focused aid that they bring to people all over the world. It is relief unapologetically in the name of Christ. LCMS World Relief, you can find them at our website, issuesetc.org. Their logo is right there. Just look for the picture of Pastor Matt Harrison. Click on it, you'll get more information on LCMS World Relief, the many things they are doing all over the world. You can also call and donate to LCMS World Relief, the toll-free number 1-888-930-4438. 1-888-930-4438. As I said before, Christ-centered, cross-focused relief from LCMS World Relief.
The class of 2007 consists of Gene Hickerson, Michael Irvin, Bruce Matthews, Charlie Sanders, Thurman Thomas, and Roger Worley. Congratulations to them all.
It's the voice of Steve Perry. He's executive director of the Pro Football Hall of Fame at a news conference making the announcements this weekend of the new electees to the Pro Football Hall of Fame. Among them, the last name mentioned, Roger Worley. Roger joins us, and let's start out the right way, Roger. Congratulations for the election and for a brilliant football career.
Well, thank you very much, Todd. I keep enjoying hearing that announcement because it's almost too good to believe.
Were you surprised?
Well, to some extent, yeah. I mean, obviously, I knew it could happen, and I was hoping for it, but... you know, I've been eligible for it for so long, and this was my last year of being eligible without going into the seniors division. So, you know, as I say, I've been through it before, and you hate to get your hopes up too high, but obviously I was hoping, and but still, when it actually comes, it just kind of rushes over you, and it's such a surprise and happiness that it's hard to explain.
How did you find out?
Well, they call. Actually, the hall is supposed to be the first call that you get, but I guess the press conference was running a little bit long, and the first call I actually got, which came just almost simultaneously with the call from the hall, was from a news reporter, a radio reporter, and so I said, "Are you sure about it?" Because the hall hasn't called, and he double checked, and he says, "Yep, you're in." So, but then the second call I had was from the fellow from the hall, so that was great.
And I understand that you have been fielding an awful lot of calls, responses, congratulations from people all over the place. Who else have you heard from?
Oh, gosh, I've had you. It seems like I've heard from almost every player and every teammate that I had during my career. Guys have been calling, and one of the first calls I got was from Dan Dierdorf, and the next one I got was from Jackie Smith. Of course, Dan is already out there in Hawaii because he's going to be broadcasting the Pro Bowl this coming week. And we're getting ready to fly out to there tomorrow because they're going to announce the six inductees at the Pro Bowl out in Hawaii this Saturday.
Oh, that'll be great.
Oh, yeah, we're looking forward to that. The last time Gail and I had the opportunity to go to Hawaii was in 1980 when I played in the Pro Bowl, so that was... It's going to be fun.
Quite a homecoming. Folks, if you'd like to personally congratulate Roger Worley, we're speaking with him, congratulating him on his election to the Pro Football Hall of Fame. Our call-in number, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. You can also email us, issuesetc@kfuo.org. I know that it was a long career, but what's your best memory as a football cardinal?
Oh, I think any time you look back over my career, I think the most fond memories are in the mid-70s when we had those good teams under Coach Don Coryell, and you know, we had built the team up into a real contender, and we won the division 2 years in a row, and then the third year, 76, we went 10-4, which was a real good record, but just not quite good enough to get into the playoffs. And, you know, we really felt we had some momentum during those years, and we're going to bring a championship team to St. Louis. And then Don Coryell left, and the whole thing kind of fell apart, and we had to start rebuilding again with a new coach. But those were the fun times. Obviously, looking back when we were the winning football team, and that's what you remember most, I think.
What's your best? I know that before that you played. You in fact started really your time playing football in earnest at Mizzou. What's your best memory from the University of Missouri and your time there?
Oh, you know, I had a wonderful time joining that program when I did in the mid '60s. Dan Devine had built a really great program there and a good tradition of football. And it was just it was great to be able to join in that. I think you know, we had a lot of fun playing those years at Mizzou, and I guess capped off has to be the top when we beat Alabama in the Gator Bowl my senior year. It just that's a great way to end your career at the university.
Do you were known for your quickness, keen mind. Do you think you could play cornerback in the NFL today?
That's hard to say, you know. I mean, you look at the receivers that I covered and were playing in the 70s, and there's a lot of them in the Pro Football Hall of Fame. And you know, I played against those guys, and I guess, you know, it's hard to compare era to era. You know, we were the era of the 70s, and the guys today, I don't know. We like to think we could, you know. I don't think the speed and quickness of the players is any different. I know the size of the linemen and the linebackers has gotten a lot bigger with and obviously the weightlifting programs and things that they're doing now is a lot more specific to each individual position. So, you know, who knows? It's really hard to say from one era to the next.
Our call-in number, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us here in the studio as we talk with Roger Worley, newly elected to the Pro Football Hall of Fame, former cornerback for the St. Louis Football Cardinals. Issues ETC at KFUO.org. Here's Mike calling from St. Louis. Hi, Mike.
Hey, Roger. Congratulations.
Well, thank you very much.
I want to thank you, I guess, for standing up for our city and standing up for your Lord. You were a good witness to Christ as you went through your Hall of Fame career. I appreciate that. Also appreciate you sending your kids to Lutheran South. Thank you very much. And I'm wondering when you're going to win the award for Men's Basketball League Hall of Fame.
Thank you, Mike.
Did we play against each other?
Oh, I think Mike is gone there.
He left, yeah.
Basketball was your favorite sport, wasn't it?
Well, it was. In fact, when I got out of high school, I thought that I would probably be playing basketball in college, but then I got the scholarship offer to Mizzou, which was the only major college offer that I had, and it was for football, and it worked out pretty well. I doubt I would have made it to the NBA in basketball.
Here's an email. This one comes from Jeff in Austin, Minnesota. He says, I'm listening live today, which I rarely can. I cannot believe that you're going to talk with Roger Worley and that he supports issues, et cetera. What a great thing. Mitch, I think that's his son, and I have always been Mizzou mad. All of our clothing is black and gold and has either Mizzou or a tiger head on it. Let's see, where I lost my place. Oh, it is our most sincere religion, he says. The years that Roger was the greatest, that's 68 and 69, he says he was 10 years old in 69, were the years that I was first introduced to Mizzou football. Dad had season tickets for years, and I was allowed to go finally in 1968. And in the years following, even though we live in Minnesota, we still make at least one trip a season to Mizzou football game. If you have a chance, would you ask Roger a question for me? Kansas is Missouri's arch enemy in sports, and indeed in life. Mizzou fans always root for whomever is playing Kansas, as well as for the Tigers. In 1969, Missouri defeated Kansas 69-21. Could you ask Roger if this was maybe the sweetest moment of his life? And also if he considers the University of Kansas to be a gathering place for demons and evil spirits, as I do.
He has to go down in history as the most avid Mizzou fan. Actually, I hate to correct him, but 1969 was the year after I graduated when they demolished Kansas. Kansas was our last game my senior year, and actually they beat us. That's one of the low points of my career.
Now, did that hurt to graduate and then have Mizzou trounce Kansas like that after you've lost your opportunity to be there?
Oh, no, I enjoyed it. They had a great team that next year. That was the year Mel Gray was a senior, and they had a wonderful offense, and so that was a great year. They played in the Orange Bowl. However, they were defeated in the Orange Bowl by Penn State. So I'm glad I finished in 68 and had a winning Gator Bowl game at the end of my career.
Here's Clinton in South County. Hi, Clinton.
Hello, Roger. Congratulations.
Well, thank you very much.
And I remember a catch that you made one-handed, and the ball seemed to stick to your hand. Were you wearing gloves with some kind of goo on them?
Good question, Clinton. Thank you.
Well, we would use a little stick-em, which was perfectly legal back then. Now, later, one of the defensive backs from Oakland went to the excess with that stick-em and had it all over his body, all over his jersey, all over his pants, all over his arms, and when the quarterbacks, you know, they would use those balls over and over, they would go to the sideline and try to clean them up. And if he ever touched a ball, it was, they couldn't clean the stick'em glue stuff off of it. So they outlawed that. So towards the end of my career, we couldn't use that anymore.
What are your thoughts, given the fact that Sunday was the big game, Super Bowl 41? What were your thoughts? Did you get a chance to watch the game, and what are your reflections on it?
Well, it was an exciting game, certainly a little bit sloppy in the first half with all the fumbles, but I think a lot of those fumbles were caused by the wet weather and the hard hitting of the game. You know, it was a competitive game and very exciting, and it kind of went as I thought it would. I mean, I looked for Manning to kind of take over the game going in, and I got a little worried if that was going to happen with the rain. But that's pretty much what happened. Indianapolis and Manning kind of took control of the game towards the end and were able to move the ball in the air and on the ground, and that's what determined it. So I really enjoyed it. It was fun to watch.
Both you and you mentioned Gail, your wife, are listeners and supporters of Issues, et cetera. Do you mind telling us how you met the lovely Gail?
Well, Gail and I met each other in high school. She didn't actually attend the same high school I did, but her parents were from the same city, King City, Missouri, and she had two sets of grandparents up there and cousins, so they would come up and visit in the summertime, and Gail and I met on a blind date. Her first cousin was one of my best friends in high school, so they were up for a summer vacation visiting the grandparents, and Gail and I went out on a blind date, and dated off and on, and ended up getting married.
So could you have accomplished the great feats that you have in your football career and afterwards without her support?
Oh, I think not. She's she's been wonderful, and she's been a part of my life since high school. So, you know, it's a she's a wonderful lady and a stabilizing influence on me, I think. So it's been a good match, a match made in heaven.
Was she a football fan when you guys met?
No, I don't think she was ever all that much a football fan. She enjoyed watching because I played, but she enjoys, I think, watching sports a little, but certainly not to be called a great fan or anything like that.
Was she worried when you when it's a tough sport? I mean, everybody gets hurt, everybody plays hurt. Was she worried about the kind of thing when you were playing in pro ball?
Oh, I'm sure there's some, you know, undercurrent of worry that of when about injury all the time. But I think, you know, she supported me and she knew that I knew what I was doing out there. So I don't think it was anything that overwhelmed her.
Well, congratulations again on the election. I understand that after the announcement out there in Hawaii at the Pro Bowl, it's August when the official induction takes place.
Yeah. Yeah, this is just a little quick trip out to be introduced at the Pro Bowl, and then the whole ceremony and the whole thing takes place on August 4th, which is the first exhibition game of the year.
We will be thinking about you, Roger, and give our best to Gail as well.
I sure will. Thank you very much.
Oh, by the way, a special thanks to Roger and Gail for being members of the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. They have been listeners and supporters of the program. Gail's even called occasionally, and we appreciate everybody who listens and supports Issues Etc., especially our members of the Reformation Club. Well, we got an email to read here before we wrap up in a very short amount of time to do it. A telling email after our sermon review just a few moments ago, coming from someone at John in Georgia. It says, after growing up in the Catholic Church, it was not very hard to switch to modern evangelicalism. I really didn't see a difference in the theology of my Catholic tradition and most of American evangelicalism. Today, it would be much of a stretch to return to the Catholic Church. It would not be much of a stretch to return to the Catholic Church. The problem is I discovered Reformation theology from you and from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. With the gospel presented in its purity by the Lutheran Church, I find myself leaning toward Wittenberg. The gospel sure does give you peace. John, thank you very much for the email in Georgia. Yeah, I pointed it out during the sermon review. It all sounds medieval to me. Medieval Roman theology when you have even a modern evangelical preacher with no robes, no candles, no incense, telling people that Jesus is there to help you improve your life and that the comfort when things are down and when you find yourself struggling with sin is that God is somehow silently, slowly improving you. That's not the comfort of the gospel. The comfort of the gospel, that may have been what substituted for the comfort of the gospel in medieval Rome and substitutes for the comfort of the gospel in modern evangelicalism. The comfort of the gospel is that when I struggle with sin, when sin overtakes me, Christ is stronger than my sin, and his forgiveness prevails, his blood shed for me prevails over all sin. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.